truth religion. I like this statement. If you've been here very long, you've heard me say that before. But the emphasis is upon the truth. And Christianity is founded upon the truth of God as revealed in Scripture. And since Christianity rests firmly upon the truth of God, false teachers will always abound. And Satan knows the way to attack Christianity, and he knows that the way to attack it is to attack the Word of God. This was Satan's strategy in the garden when he addressed Adam and Eve, and he said, "Has God said that you cannot eat from all of the trees of the garden?" And he questioned the Word of God. It was this strategy in the wilderness when Jesus Christ was tempted. And every time Jesus answered, "It is written, it is written, it is written." But it's also his strategy with us today. And he oftentimes will call out, "Has God really said that the words that are written in the Bible are true? Did he really say the things that are promised, the warnings, the commands? Is that really God? Is the Bible the authoritative word of God?" And when you hear these questionings and these doubting statements, you will not hear the voice of Satan. Instead, you will hear the voice of false teachers. They're cunning. They are smart. They are deceitful. They have the appearance of holiness. And they're often very successful. But when the Holy Spirit exposes the false teachers, especially in the book of Jude, he does not do so by exposing all of the false doctrines. Instead, his focus is upon the inner character of the false teachers. He reveals the heart attitude that drives false teachers to be false teachers. And in the passage we're looking at in Jude chapter 11, he reveals three ways in which you can think of how these false teachers became false teachers. It's Cain and Balaam and Korah. These three men in the Old Testament become examples of the heart attitude of false teachers in every age. So this drives us back to the Old Testament to see what it was about these three men that warrants an association with false teachers. We talked about Cain. And the way of Cain was to depend upon his own resources, upon his own merit, upon his own good works, about having his own way in following the word of God. And the error of Balaam was to desire the riches of this world more than the riches of the word of God. And the rebellion of Korah was to deny the authority of God, the authority of Moses, but in doing so, the authority of God, and to deny the word of God. And false teachers have these same characteristics. They prefer the way of man to the way of God. They prefer riches to faithfulness. They prefer their own authority to God's authority. In other words, they have a sinful heart problem. And always remember as well that when you enter into theological or biblical debate with false teachers, that the immediate issue may be the false doctrine, but the true issue is their heart problem before God. They are lost, they are blind, and they are dead. And it's the reason why we should be praying about evangelism, we should be praying about apologetics, we should be praying about contending earnestly for the faith. Because we can speak the truth, but if God does not open the heart to understand, then our words will fall upon deaf ears and upon dead hearts. False teachers would be successful were it not for the power of the Holy Spirit. And God will always refute false doctrine, and God will always uphold his truth. But it is important for us to know what we believe, and to communicate truth to our own hearts, and pray that God will communicate the truth to the hearts of those who find themselves in opposition ultimately to God. So always remember that Christianity is truth religion, but also remember that it is power religion, and it is the power of God religion. And we as the Lord's people always need to be looking for the power of God to be manifested in our day, and the power of God to be manifested in working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit to uphold his truth and to uphold the word of God. So look again at Jude chapter 11. Let me just review just for a moment the way of Cain. And remember, Cain is the example of the way not to go, the way of Cain. And Cain's way was to ultimately say to God, I will worship you. You'll notice that Cain and the story of Balaam and the story of Korah, they're always in the context of really worshiping God, of really following after God, of hearing the things of God. They're not over here, they're in the context of God talk and God speak and God being faithful. And here are these people who are standing there saying things that are contrary to God, and yet they appear to be a part of the people of God. So Cain says, I will worship God in the way that I think he should be worshiped. And I will live by my own strength and power. I will do it my way. In the last, I guess a couple centuries ago, but in the William Ernest Henley in Invictus, which is a poem about being, it's a very short poem about being unconquerable, about being invincible. He ends his poem by saying, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. Those are two biblical allusions. How straight the straight gate that we are to enter through the narrow way and the straight gate. Broad is the way of destruction. It matters not how straight the gate and how charged with punishment the scroll. The book of Revelation, God undoes the scroll of judgment. He says it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And that's an expression of the false doctrine of Cain. I will be the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And I will tell God how he is to be worshiped. And I will tell God how it is that I will live for him by my own strength. And when God gives a warning, I'll say, thanks for the warning. I'll do it my way. And Cain becomes an example of all false teachers who have to say, God, I'll do it my way. I am the master of my fate. Well, Cain goes the wrong way, but then there's more that is given about these false teachers. So always hold these three. It's a triad. The book of Jude is full of threes. And this is one of those, but remember, it's all three. It's the way of Cain. It is the error of Balaam. And it is the rebellion of Korah. Now, the error of Balaam is referred to in Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 24. But in the statement you have here in Jude chapter 11, it says, woe to them. By the way, let me just remind you, when the Lord says woe, it means a pronouncement of disaster, of calamity, and of judgment. There are times in the Bible when the Lord says, woe, woe, woe. And he utters three words of woe. that's really bad. But the Lord only needs to say whoa once. If the Lord stands in front of you and says whoa, it's all over for you. That's the thing that's important to observe about these false teachers, is that they are judged and condemned by God, which sort of brings up the question, why does God not simply wipe out all false teachers? We're going to see in the story of Korah that God knows how to open up the earth and swallow up false teachers. And you think, well, my preference is for false teachers to be saved, but if false teachers are truly committed to their false doctrine, wouldn't it be nice? Well, I shouldn't really say this, but because this sounds terrible, but it'd be nice if a false teacher approached and said, I am teaching something that's contrary to Christianity. You say you're teaching something contrary to Christianity. They say, yes, well, that's what you think. And you get into this discussion with them, and suddenly the earth opens up and swallows them. He said, well, that would be the end of false doctrine, and that would be a very strong warning to those who are around. And I'm not necessarily, you know, hoping for this or recommending this or anything else. So don't say when the doorbell rings and somebody says, I'm here and representing some false doctrine. Say, earth, open up and swallow them. We're really desirous of people coming to the knowledge of the truth, so it's worthwhile to talk about the truth. It's also worthwhile to pray that God will open hearts and that people will be saved. Our true desire is for the salvation of the lost. But God could wipe out every false doctrine before it ever starts. So then you say, well, why does he allow it? Because ultimately, this passage says, whoa. And if you look at the last example, it is a destruction, a total destruction of the false teachers. And the answer to that is a little bit of what Matthew was talking about this morning. The answer to that is that false doctrine is intended by false teachers to lead people astray. The effect it has on the people of God is to cause us to stand for the truth. And God uses this as a part of his sanctifying influence in our lives, that we might know what we believe. And it's nothing like being challenged on what you believe to cause you to say, what is it that I believe? And what is it that, and where do I find what I believe in Scripture, so that I could say to this person, this is what the Word of God says. And because this is what the Word of God says, this is what I believe. And it is false teaching that drives the people of God to be contending earnestly for the faith. So one of the reasons why God doesn't swallow up all false teachers is because there is a part of what is taking place with reference to false teachers that leads to the purification of the church and of the truth. Well, Cain is the way. Balaam is the heir. And it says with reference to Balaam, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Some of the translations put the prophet at the beginning. The word that's used for profit really is the word for a wage for a job done. They're looking to be paid. They're looking to get something for what they're doing. Now, a true prophet is devoted to the word of God. A true prophet of the Lord says, I only want to announce what God has revealed to me. And I want to be very carefully that I say exactly what it is that God wants to be said. And it is most important because that's the message. You know, I'll always say to you as the people of God, you should always measure everything that is said from this pulpit by the Word of God. And I like to say, you should not believe something simply because I say it. You should always measure everything by the Word of God, not only here at the church, but everywhere you hear something should always be measured by the authority of Scripture. The standard of truth is the Word of God. And the servant of God should be a teacher and preacher of the Word of God, faithful to the text. And it's always possible, humanly speaking, for the messenger to mess up the message, which is a travesty. But the false teacher really is not focused on communicating God's truth. There is a secondary thing that is of interest, and that is what I get, the wages of what I get. I'm interested in the things of this world more than the things of the world to come. I'm interested more in receiving something now than the truth of God, which leads us to receive so much throughout all eternity. So that says they have rushed headlong. It means they have poured themselves out. You know, one of the things you can say about false teachers is they are zealous. They are zealous. They have poured themselves out, which means to be totally preoccupied with what they are doing. But they're looking for pay. They're poured out in what they're doing. And it says, into the air, and then Balaam is mentioned. It's to a wander away. He says that the air is to wander away from the pathway. They've wandered away because they're so interested in wages and they've poured themselves out in what they're doing that they don't always see that they've wandered way away into the error. They've wandered from the truth. False teachers sincerely believe that they are doing the work of God. They are committed. They are poured out. You want an example of zeal? False teachers are an example of zeal. But theirs is for the love of money. So this takes us to the story of Balaam. You say, well, what's his story? Well, King Balak of Moab, in Numbers chapter 22 through 24, there's too much to read this morning, so you'll have to read that. Numbers 22 through 24. King Balak of Moab sent a delegation to request Balaam to come and curse Israel. Israel is wandering in the wilderness and wandering, and they come to the territory of Moab, and King Balak is afraid of them. And so he sends a group of people to go to Balaam, who is a diviner, is a prophet of sorts, and says, come, I want you to curse this people. So Balaam inquires of God, and God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Don't go. So they go back. King Balaam will not be denied, and so he sends a second delegation, and they come. And they request Balaam to come again. So Balaam goes before God. You say, well, this is perhaps where one of the areas that Balaam failed, because God had already said, don't go. He had already said, do not curse them, for they are a blessed people. But he goes before him again, and he said, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you shall you do. So Balaam saddled his donkey, and he went. And it says, but God was angry because he was going. That's always sort of interesting, because God says, well, go. If they've asked you to go, go. So Balaam saddles up the donkey, and he goes. And it says, and God was angry with him, because God had said previously what the absolute standard was with reference to this, and Balaam keeps pressing, because Balaam is never really interested in God's truth. So he's always pressing for more. So it says that the angel of the Lord stood in the way with drawn sword in his hand. And three times the donkey saved Balaam's life and turned aside And finally, the donkey just laid down. And Balaam has a conversation. I like this conversation. It's not often you get to talk to a donkey. I was going to say, by the way, I have talked to donkeys sometimes, but they probably think they were talking to a donkey when they were talking to me too. But occasionally you have opportunity to speak to donkeys. But here is Balaam having opportunity. And I'm always surprised when these kind of things happen, because when the serpent spoke with Eve, Eve talks to the serpent. And I always said, you know, if I'm out working in the yard and the serpent comes up and starts talking, I'm out of there. I'm gone. I'm not going to have a conversation with the serpent, and I'm not going to have a conversation with a donkey. But it just appears that, you know, Balaam talks to the donkey, the donkey talks to him. Look at verse 28 of Numbers chapter 22. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me." And one of those times, there was a wall, and the donkey moved into the wall and crushed his foot against the wall, and Balaam was hurt. So Balaam is always striking the donkey and hitting it. He says, "Because you abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for I would kill you." Balaam's a little unhappy here. So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, and Balaam said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore it displeases you, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Probably it would have been better if Balaam would have gone back, but it's still as if there's an eagerness for him to go. Continue to read in the text, three times Balak requested a curse, and three times Balaam answers with blessing. And each time it makes the king very angry. And if you read the account in Numbers, it just sort of ends with Balaam making some wonderful prophecies. And prophecies about what is going to take place with reference to Israel. And there's some wonderful statements that are made. And you look at it, and it's a little bit confusing when you read the passage, because it looks as if Balaam is going because the king requests him, and he keeps going, and then he comes, and he does exactly what the Lord said. He only says the things that the Lord has revealed to him. But the Bible reveals more about Balaam. And you go all the way to one of the places, there's many places in the Bible, but in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, in the letter to the church at Pergamum, it says, "You have some," in giving a condemnation to this church, he says, "You have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of immorality." So what this passage and other passages in the Bible that talk about Balaam say is that when Balaam was very careful in his revelation that God revealed to him to speak only what God had to say, because of his love of money, he took the king aside. He said, "I cannot curse these people. I can only speak the things of God. But I can tell you this, you can corrupt them with idolatry. And you can lead them astray with immorality. And that would be my recommendation to you. That would be the approach that you should take. Now remember, God said, you are to say only the words that I say. False teachers have a way of saying the words of the book, but also other things, additional things, things that are not in the book, things that never should be taught. And in fact, the other things become the main things. And that's what happens here in this passage. False teachers love riches more than the Word of God. And Balak was very wealthy, and each time, and especially the last time, it's as if he said, I was going to give you all kinds of riches for doing this. If you would just curse the people, I would make you wealthy. Balaam thought about that, and he said, come here, let's have a conversation. Instead of being true to God, he said, well, I have been true to God, but I also would like to have some of that riches that you're talking about, some of the wages. I've come here, I've served you, you owe me anyway. It says, beware of the false teachers. They not only say more than they should say, but they do so because of their own greed and their own desire and the things that they want. So he says, for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. But there's one other thing about these characteristics, the heart characteristics of false teacher, and that is they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now here it's talking about the end result at first. He says they perished. That means to be destroyed, damaged, with no hope of being repaired. Why? Because of their rebellion. And the word that's used here for rebellion is rebellion with an attitude of contempt. So they were not only rebelling against Moses, but they really hated him. They really have contempt for the man. And again, you see that heart attitude here. And here, you go back in Numbers again. It's Numbers chapter 16. And Korah was of the tribe of Levi. In fact, he was Moses' cousin. And if you read the rabbis, they have all kinds of places where Dathan and Abiram, who joined into this, appear. In fact, if you go back all the way back to when Moses saw the two men who were fighting in Egypt that are never identified in the Bible, but some people who have a good imagination say that was Dathan and Abiram fighting, that said, oh, well, you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptians. So Moses went running out into the wilderness for 40 years. Probably not Dathan and Abiram, but it's sort of interesting. And I think if you watch the movie of Moses, I think it's Dathan and Abiram in the movie. So, but don't be fooled by the movie, because it's not true. But here you have Korah, first cousin of Moses, and he gathers with him 250 of the leaders. So this is a not only just a rebellion, this is a revolt. And you'll notice Korah's words. He's good. He says, you have gone far enough. He's confronting Moses. You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy. This is a holy group of people. Every one of them. Wow. And the Lord is in the midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? You know, Moses, you got a problem. And your problem is you're exalting, you and Aaron, you think you run everything. You think you know everything that needs to be done. And here you've exalted yourself among this holy people. Now, Korah has a short memory, because they were always the people of God, but not necessarily holy. Dathan and Abiram were of the tribe of Reuben, and they were joined into this. They were also the ringleaders as well of this rebellion. And so Moses appealed to the Lord. He said, well, let's see who the Lord wants to lead. So we'll test with censers filled with incense and fire, and you bring your fire to offer to the Lord, and I will come as well, and we'll let the Lord choose. And he says, let's call Dathan and Abiram, and they can come too. And they said, we're not coming. We're not gonna obey you, Moses. We're not even coming. So they refused to obey and come. And so a presentation is made. And when they come and they present themselves before the Lord, it's very interesting, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, now stand back, I'm going to destroy them all. It lets you know what the Lord thinks about rebellion and what the Lord thinks about false doctrine and what the Lord thinks about this specific situation. And he says, stand back. I'll wipe them all out. We'll start all over again with you. Very interesting. When he says that, Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before the Lord. And they intercede for the people. They intercede for the rebellious people, but they intercede for the people. Why? Well, because God has called them to be the leaders. And they know that, so they intercede for the leaders and for the people. As the leaders, they intercede for the people. And so the Lord says, well, then separate Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their tents and all their things. And Moses said to the people, he says this, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. And immediately, the ground is split apart. And these fall into the pit. And it closes in upon them. And they die. Swallowed their households, and fire went out and consumed the 250 men that were there with their offering before God. You say this is an amazing statement, and you think that when the false teachers are destroyed like that, that the children of Israel would go, Moses is the leader. I mean, this is pretty clear. And besides, we've seen what happened to rebels who rebel against not just Moses, but rebel against the Lord, because Moses cannot open the earth. And Moses cannot swallow up a people. This is the hand of God. And if it is the hand of God, then we submit to the hand of God. And we submit to his authority. And we submit to his rule. But you look at the text and it says, the next day. The next day. The children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron and said, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. Now that lets you know how strong false doctrine can get into the hearts of people and how easy it is to encourage a people to be rebellious. Because when the leaders of the rebellion are destroyed, the people of the rebellion are not persuaded. So again, the Lord purposed to destroy the congregation. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and interceded for the people once again. But a plague had started among the people. And the text says that 14,700 people died. 14,700 people died as the result of false teaching, as a result of listening to those who were rebellious. It is in this context that you say, the way of Cain, and you say, the heir of Balaam and the rebellion of Korah, that you see the heart of false teachers and false doctrine, but the effect of false teachers can be very great. Their hearts are all wrong, but the effect can be very strong. And the scriptures say that we as the Lord's people are to contend earnestly for the faith. That does not mean that we are to become fighters. We do not contend for the faith in the arm of the flesh. I read a recent statement about a young man who said, you know, I got tired about arguing. I got tired about arguing with people, having theological arguments. So I just said, I'm stopping that. I'm not doing that anymore. And then he ran into someone who was teaching and denying the resurrection of the dead. And in the context of that, this person said, I realized that I needed to get over being tired of all that, and I needed to contend for the faith. And as I read this article, I thought to myself, you know, it's always possible to fight for the truth in our own strength. And if you do that, you're always going to get tired of it. And you jump into it again, you're still going to get tired of it. It's always important to remember, as Moses remembered, that the battle is the Lord's battle. And to contend earnestly for the faith is to know what you believe. And it's very important for you to know the truth. It's one of the reasons why at Hillcrest Bible Church, we preach the Word of God and we preach the truth. It is important for you to know the truth. It's important you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's important you know that He's the Savior. It's important for you to know that He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to God except through Him. All of that is most important for us to know. It's important to know about the Trinity. It's important for us to know about salvation. It's important for us to know the whole of God's truth. And you should know what you believe, and you should believe it with all your heart. And we should pray, God, help us to know the truth, and God, help us to believe that truth with all of our hearts. But as you stand for the truth, you're standing before an overwhelming enemy, because the power of false doctrine is the power of Satan himself. And the power is greater. And plus, you're standing in front of people, perhaps because of their false doctrine, who are not even saved. And you look at this and you say, the obstacles of contending for the faith are so great, I say, which is the reminder that when you address false doctrine, you need to do so in two ways: with the truth of God, but also the power of God. We're going to take up a study in the book of Acts. And as I've been going through the book of Acts and outlining the curriculum for the study, one of the things that has really impressed me, and it's wonderful to be impressed with Scripture, but one of the things that impresses me about the book of Acts is the many references to the Holy Spirit. And I got so interested in that I looked up and I said, both Luke and Acts were written by Luke. And Luke has more than half of all the references to the Holy Spirit in the book of the Gospel, which is a few, and the book of Acts, which is numerous references to the Holy Spirit. Because the going forth of the Gospel of Jesus Christ and the focus of the Gospel is Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Savior. And He is the focus of the ministry. But that ministry must go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, in God's power. And you see amazing things that are taking place by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is false doctrine that is confronted in the book of Acts. And there is depravity of man that is confronted in the book of Acts. And it is always the power of God and the truth of God. It is God the Father's arranging of the plan that exalts Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit. Christ is the focus of the glory of God. It's always through Jesus Christ. He's the way to God. But the Father is the one who arranges the plan. Jesus Christ accomplished the plan, and the Holy Spirit applies the plan. And if hearts are going to be changed, it's going to be changed by the power of God. If our country is going to be changed, it's going to be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God. And false doctrine, with all of its sinfulness, with all of its false ways and errors and rebellion, is to be confronted with the power of God. We are not sufficient. And the best argument that you've ever given in any kind of a theological debate is not good enough. And we should give the best argument, and we should state the truth, and we should stand for the truth, and we must do all of those things, knowing that God himself must accomplish the victory. Most important for us to know that. And if we know that, then we should be a people on our knees before God praying, God help us. Help us to know the truth. Help us to contend earnestly for the faith. Help us to stand against those who are so opposed to the truth. And dear God, as Jesus Christ is proclaimed and exalted as the Savior and the King, send your Holy Spirit to persuade, to convince, to rebuke all false doctrine. We are not sufficient. We are just the messengers. We stand for the truth. But if we are going to be accomplishing God's purposes in this world, it must be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is indeed truth religion, and it is the truth of God that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. But it is also power religion, and it is the power of God, not our power, not our strength, and not our arm. It is the power of God. And may God help us. We need his truth. We need his power to accomplish his purposes. And God is working in all of our hearts. I hope the Lord is impressing upon you the need to be more so in prayer. We should prepare for false doctrine. We should prepare for false teachers by knowing the truth. And that should be a study for all of us. I don't underestimate the significance of that in knowing the truth. But I also never underestimate the significance of our need for the Holy Spirit and power. Because God is accomplishing his purposes even today by the power of the Holy Spirit, taking the truth of Jesus Christ and exalting it in the hearts and lives of people. It's what he's done in us. It's what he'll do in others as well. So let us be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. And let us be on our knees praying for the power of God, to accomplish his purposes in our world. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are the one who keeps us from falling. That in the face of false doctrine, we would be overwhelmed with false doctrine were it not for the keeping power that you possess. We rejoice in your strength on our behalf. We're thankful that you not only save us, but you keep us. Thank you for keeping us. We pray that you'll strengthen our hearts in the truth and cause us to stand and cause us to contend earnestly for the faith. And we pray also for those who have been caught up in false doctrine, for those who do not know the Savior. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon them and convict them and lead them to repentance, and lead them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that your purposes will be accomplished by your truth and by your power for your glory. We desire to see your glory in our world. And so we pray that as your truth is proclaimed, it will go forth in your power for your glory. So we pray your blessing to be upon us. We thank you for your strength and power. And may it be upon us as we go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.